I received a letter here that Sherry mentioned that she had her best friend had been serving in the U.S. military for 3 years in Germany and has now received marching orders to go to Afghanistan, and today is moving day. And I think that it'd be a good idea if we all corporately right now just prayed for our military. Don't you think so? I think we need to do that right now. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we come before you now through the blood of Jesus. Lord, we really appreciate the men and women that that serve to protect us, Lord, here, to protect our freedom. Lord, it's great to be able to break open the Bible and study it freely. It's great to be able to do this without fear, without persecution. Lord, we know, Father, that what we have is very rare, and Lord, past generations of Christians did not have that freedom that we enjoy. And I want to thank you for our military, and I want to thank you, God, for the price they pay and the way they put their life on the line for us. And Lord, I want to lift them up to you right now in prayer. I know everyone in here is doing the same thing. We want to corporately pray for our military. We pray that, Lord God, that you will bring them home safely to us when they accomplish their mission. Lord, we do pray for them, Lord, for them to be able to accomplish what they need to accomplish, Lord, there in these other countries. They'll be able to accomplish those things and see clearly what needs to be done and then be able to do it and accomplish it. Father, we pray that, Lord, these young men and women, Father, will come home safely to us, Lord, when they've accomplished that mission. We pray for them. We lift them up to you and pray that they'll use discretion and wisdom as they go about their business on a daily basis. Father, we pray for them now. We lift them up to you. We cast it all at your feet. And we, again, thank you for our country and thank you for our military that serves so diligently. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We want you to, tonight, if you want to get a head start, you can go to Matthew 25, and then grab the last book of the Bible, Revelation 12. Matthew 25 and Revelation chapter number 12. When most people think of angels, they think of a cute little white feminine being that sits on top of Christmas trees or floats around singing, you know. In your handout, it says there that people assume that angels always come in peace, bringing tranquility and rest. Those of you who have been in our series here in January, is that true or false? Do they always come in peace? No, they do not. No, they do not. As we study the scriptures, we find that angels are seasoned warriors. In the Bible, in your Bible, they're seen fighting and making war and bringing destruction to God's enemies. Angels are seen ushering in plagues and disease and judgment. Angels are God's warriors that are carrying on the business of heaven, both in the universe and on earth. The question I want to consider, though, tonight is why must angels fight and make war? I know that right away your mind thinks, you know, why would an angel fight? You know, we think of angels as these passive, feminine-looking creatures and that come to bless people. Why does an angel fight? Why must an angel make war? Well, there are three principles I want to give you tonight that we're going to teach you from God's Word. And I believe it'll help you in your understanding of Scripture and it'll help you in your understanding of what's going on in the world today. Now, the first principle is this, and I want you to get this in your handout. There are angels that aligned themselves with Satan. Now, when we did our series we did eight or nine weeks on the subject of hell and eternal judgment on Sunday night. We did a thorough study of hell in time past, hell in the how it is now, hell as it will be in the ages to come. We did a study of that, and we also, you remember, at the very beginning of that series, some of you will remember that we answered the question, why did God create hell? And you remember that when we went through that, we looked at the issue of Lucifer, or Satan, and we looked at his fall. Now, I'm not going to go back and look in depth again at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, which records that, because we did that not too long ago. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go back and delve into that. We've already done that, okay? But Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 describe for us the fall of Satan. And you remember that he was the anointed cherub of God. And Satan was once the most brilliant, beautiful, and powerful of all of the created beings in heaven. Satan was not satisfied with that exalted position. And Isaiah 14 tells us he desired something that did not belong to him. He wanted the throne of God. Iniquity, Ezekiel says, was found in Satan. You say, how did there get to be iniquity and sin? Well, the Bible says it originated in Satan. Iniquity was found in him. And it was the sin of prideful rebellion against God. And this is the origination of sin and evil. And Satan fell from his heavenly position. When Satan fell from his position, he had a very carefully, well thought out plan of rebellion, whereby he was going to basically usurp God's throne and take it over. We read of the seven I wills of Satan and his plan of rebellion in Isaiah 14, and we went through that. But in your handout, it says that Satan began to market his plan of rebellion to the angelic host. Satan goes out and he begins to, Ezekiel says, he begins to merchandise it. He begins to go out and traffic. That's another word Ezekiel uses. He begins to go out and traffic his plan of rebellion to the angelic host. Did any of the angels buy into Satan's plan? Yes or no? Yes, they did. The Bible clearly, I mean, this isn't something that is conjecture. This isn't something we have to wonder about. This isn't something that we have to deduce. The Bible clearly tells us Satan has angels on his side. Look with me at Matthew 25 and verse number 41. Here the time context is the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. And when he comes back to the earth, he separates the sheep and the goats. And in verse 41 it says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Now notice here, why did God create hell? Well, he originally prepared it for who? There you go. The devil and his angels. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Are y'all warm tonight? Oh boy. It always creates a civil war when I ask that question. I heard yeses and noes at the same time. Revelation 12 and verse number 7. Revelation 12, 7. It says there, "And there was war," where? Now you know where we're at, right? We're at the 3.5 year point of the tribulation. We've already been called out. 3.5 years now past the rapture, you know, well, I mean that, but you know what I'm saying. We're 3.5 years into the tribulation. We don't really know how much time there'll be between the rapture and when the tribulation starts. But 3.5 years into the tribulation, here's what happens. Look at verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael," we'll talk about him later, "and his angels fought against the dragon." If you want to know who that is, just go down to verse 9. Okay, that's the devil, Satan. So, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan, and the dragon fought, and what? His angels. Does Satan have angels on his side, yes or no? Now, what does the Bible call them? Sometimes, what will the Bible refer to them as? Devils. And we call them demons, but the Bible calls them devils, or evil spirits. How many of the angels followed Satan? Well, we really don't know for sure. Some have kind of surmised or guessed that maybe 1/3 of the angelic host followed him, and they based that on a cross-reference of Revelation 12:4 with Revelation 1:20, where angels are referred to as stars in Revelation 1:20. And then over in Revelation 12, it talks about the dragon taking a third of the stars down. And so some have taken that and cross-referenced and said, well, it's probably a third of the angels. But regardless of that, we know that a multitude, we know there was a great, great many that did follow him. Now, you say, why in the world would the angels follow Satan? Why would they be that stupid? Why would they do it? For the same reason people do it today. Right? For the same reasons. You say, what's that? Self-will. Selfishness. Discontentment. Discontentment with what you got. The craving to get what rightfully belongs to somebody else. Does any of that sound familiar? Yeah, it's the same reason why people choose to follow Satan today. It's sins of the heart. They're deadly. Iniquity was found in him. It was prideful rebellion, see? And it's the same thing we battle with today. It's those same deadly sins of the heart. Now, let me give you a few biblical facts in your handout about Satan's angels. Number one, they are spirit beings just as the angels of God. Just to get that for me, Rob. They are spirit beings just as, I don't need it, just as the angels of God. I've got a verse there for time's sake. We'll look at it real quick. Matthew 8. And verse number 16, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the what? The spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So we know that they are spirit beings, just as we learned a few weeks ago, angels are spirit beings. So they're of the same substance, the same nature. Okay, let's look at the second thing. They are real. Okay, when we talk about devils, evil spirits, demons, whatever you want to call them, they are real. Go with me to Mark chapter number 5. You are in Matthew. Go to the next book, Mark chapter number 5. All righty, Mark 5. Let's go to verse 1. Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. It's about Jesus and his disciples. Verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean what? Now, the Bible's going to define for you in a minute what that is. What is that? Is that just his spirit that's unclean? Or is that some other spirit that's in? Well, all right, look at verse 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Jesus said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, Jesus said, what is thy name? What's your name? Just as we said, the angels obviously have names. We know some of their names, Gabriel and Michael. So do these. Look what he says. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was, there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And now here it is. And all the what? All the devils besought him. See how the Bible defines itself? And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits, there, see how it interchanges, devils, unclean spirits. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. So, is this stuff real? Absolutely, it's real. Demons are not, when we talk about this thing of demons, they're not fictitious creatures on the late night horror show, okay? They are real. Now, the next thing in your handout is that they are set in number. And what I mean by that is that there's no new demons being created. You know, people fear, sometimes you hear people, and they're afraid that somebody who died is going to come back from the dead and demonize them and haunt them, you know. And, you know, I know some of you guys are worried your mother-in-law is going to do that, you know. And is my mother-in-law here tonight? Where is she? Is she here? Oh, I love you, mother-in-law. You are so precious to me. But, you know, can that happen? Can somebody die and become a demon? No. Let me ask you this. What did we say last week? When good, godly people that love the Lord, when they die, do they graduate eventually in eternity and become an angel? We said, no, that doesn't happen. That's, you know, makes for good songs and all that. But that doesn't happen. See, just as deceased people don't become angels, people also don't become demons. And again, I know some of you are thinking of people that you think, well, they sure would make a good demon, you know. But that doesn't happen, all right? They're set in number. People don't become demons. No, we learned last week that they're of a completely different nature than we are. Jesus did not take on the nature of angels. He took on flesh and blood. We're of a completely different nature than they are. They're spirit beings. We're flesh and blood. So they're set in number. Next thing, the devils, they work deceptively. These devils, these unclean spirits, they usually appear as angels of light and ministers of righteousness. They usually appear as angels of light and ministers of righteousness. Look at the bottom of your handout there, on the first page of your handout. And this is really insightful. I'm really glad this is in the Bible because it really gives you great wisdom and insight into what you're up against. Look at the passage here, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Paul said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful," there's that word, "deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel," don't be surprised by that. He said, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of" what, church? "Light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers," Satan's ministers. So that could refer to a person or a demon. They're both his ministers. "If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now look up here. People think of demons as these hideous looking monsters or aliens. And the problem there is you've watched too many late night horror flicks, okay? If a demon could appear, if he could, I'm not saying that he's gonna, but if he could appear, it wouldn't be as a monster. You say, well, how would a demon appear? He'd be clean shaven, neatly dressed, a big old smile, a Bible under his arm, spouting off about Jesus. That's exactly what he'd look like. You see, they come as angels of what? Light. Mix in a little bit of truth, so people will buy it. Mix in a little truth, a little bit of Bible, sprinkle it with some Bible. But put in a healthy dose of error and false doctrine. And then deceive people. You get them to take the hook. And then you manage to steer people off course. That's how Satan works. He doesn't come as some alien. He comes as a minister of righteousness. Let me tell you how God wants to bless you. Big old toothy grin, you know. Let me tell you what the Bible says. And then take some verse out of context. Or what we said this morning, take some verse that deals with Israel or time past program, or take a verse that deals with the future kingdom program, misapply it to today, and give people false hopes and get them led off astray somewhere, chasing after something else that they shouldn't be chasing after. That's how they work. Does that make sense? We need to be careful, don't we? We need to be prudent. We need to be wise. And I try to teach you that. You need to be wise. You need to be wise. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You need to think. You need to think. I don't care if it's me. You know, a lot of churches today, you might as well check your brains at the door because you're not going to need them. Because the preacher is going to tell warm and fuzzy stories, and it's going to be a motivational, inspirational speech, and you're not going to need your Bible. You're not going to need to open your Bible. They're going to tell you, oh, you don't need to bring your Bible to church, you know, because we'll if we have any Bible, we'll have them all written. We'll have the verses written out for you, or we'll put it on the screen. And again, I'm not against that. For time's sake, sometimes we do. But whenever you've got a religion or a church that's encouraging you not to bring your Bible to church, your antennas ought to go up. Now, I don't care what they claim to believe, or if they claim to be Bible preaching or Bible teaching. If they discourage you and you don't need your Bible at church, your antennas ought to go up. Or if a preacher reads one verse and says, open up your Bible, reads a verse, a half a verse, and then you might as well just close it because that's the last time we're ever going to even reference. You know what? Your antennas ought to go up. Because if they're discouraging you from using your Bible, that means they're trying to sell you a bill of goods. And you need to be very careful. Man, I'm telling you, folks, this stuff is real. And folks, we've got an enemy. And our enemy is not people. Well, we're going to talk about that. Look at your next thing in your handout. There's a great angelic conflict being fought. There is a great angelic conflict being fought. That's the second principle I want you to get tonight. Why? Because we're leading up to this thing. Why do angels have to fight and make war? Well, it's because, number one, some of the angels align themselves with Satan. Number two, there's a great angelic conflict being fought because of that. Angels are God's warriors. Demons are Satan's warriors. Now listen, while angels are carrying on God's business, demons are doing everything they can to promote the cause of Satan and to thwart God's purposes. Satan has a policy of evil in which he has implemented on planet Earth. It's called the world system that he's put in place. And Satan has a policy of evil that he is implementing and wants to implement in every nation on the earth. And so the devils, their job is to help to promote and to help go out and implement Satan's policy of evil. And they want to thwart God's purposes on the earth. In your handout, it says there's an all-out invisible war being fought. Satan desires total control of this earth. He'll stop at nothing to obtain it. Now, I want to go back to Revelation 12. And I want to give you the context here. This isn't talking about now. This is a future time John is seeing at the midpoint of the tribulation. But I think it'll give you an idea of the conflict that's going on. It's going to give you a picture of this conflict. Look at Revelation 12, verse number 7. We read this verse earlier. This time we're going to read on in the passage. Revelation 12, 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And again, right away you say, wait a minute. Satan has access to heaven, not the third heaven. Remember, there's first, second, and third heaven. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven, God's throne room. Satan doesn't have access to the throne room of God, the New Jerusalem up there where God's throne room is, but he does have access to the first and second heavens. In fact, that's his base of operations. Satan's base of operations is the heavenly places. Okay, remember what Paul said? We're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Same phrase that's translated heavenly places in other places of Scripture. So Satan's base of operation is, again, he wants that exalted position. Okay? Now, look at the text here. It says, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, so no longer are they going to have access at this point in the tribulation to the heavens anymore. Now he's going to change his base of operations to earth. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so here I think you get a picture here of this angelic conflict that's going on. I mean, the conflict doesn't just start here. This is the climax right here, all right? A great, interesting passage. It's really fascinating. If you ever get a chance, you ought to study it out. In Daniel 10, and you don't need to turn there right now because we don't have time to go through the text, but I'll just tell you that Daniel was praying. He had a vision, and he was praying for understanding. He fasted. He began to fast and pray for insight into this vision from God. He prayed for 3 weeks, for 21 days. After 21 days, at that 21-day mark, an angel of God finally gets to him. And the angel says, I've been trying to get to you, Daniel, for 21 days. But then he says, the prince of Persia withstood me. So he, as he's trying to get to Daniel, he runs into some trouble. Now, that wouldn't be an earthly prince. I mean, you're fighting with an angel. That wouldn't make any sense. A human leader on earth wouldn't have been able to do that to an angel. So when he talks about the prince of Persia, that's got to be a reference to a prince within Satan's army of angels. Because in the same text, you know what that angel tells Daniel? He says, Michael, one of the chief princes of God's angels, came and assisted me against this prince of Persia so that I was able to get through to you. Does that blow your mind a little bit? That this stuff's going on? Go with me to Ephesians 6 and let me show you what Paul said about this to the church. What's going on today in this time of grace? Well, Ephesians 6 tells us there in verse 11 that we've got an enemy. And in verse 11, he says, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In your handout, it says the Christian's enemy today is not someone visible. Our enemies are the demonic forces of evil. Now, again, I'm not saying that the demonic forces of evil can't use a human being. Of course, they do all the time. Paul said they're false apostles, transforming themselves like Satan into an angel of light. So I'm not saying that Satan can't use a person. A false teacher does it all the time to lead people astray. He works through people. Just like God works through people, Satan works through people. So we need to be able to detect it and recognize it. But what we also have to recognize is that if there's a guy on TV and he's spouting false doctrine, you know what? There is a power behind that, and that's Satan. It's the devil. Listen, folks, that's our enemy. You got a more serious enemy than your boss at work or your mother or father-in-law, okay? I love you, mother-in-law. I love you. I'm telling you, I stand on that. I love you. She is. She's precious. Or your neighbor. You got a more serious enemy than your neighbor who keeps parking on your grass, okay? Folks, listen, we are up against the forces of Satan. And he wants to oppose what we're doing here at Crossroads. And you know how he does that? If he can destroy us one home at a time, one marriage at a time, that's what he wants to do. They oppose the children of God. You say, what is Satan doing? Well, you know what Paul taught us? He's endeavoring to separate the believer from Christ's love. You know, Paul talks about what can separate us from the love of God. He says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he wants to convince you, though, otherwise. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said that. Satan wants to bring fear. The Bible says fear hath torment. He wants to fill your heart with fear. You know what else Satan wants to do? He wants to fill you with an unforgiving spirit. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart towards people, I want you to know where that comes from. That comes from the devil. Because the Bible says that we need to forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Paul said to the Corinthians, you need to forgive that guy who sinned, who's repented of it. You need to forgive him. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of Satan's devices and one of the ways that he wants to get inroads into your life is unforgiveness. Not only that, Satan is out there trying to undermine the faith of believers. Paul talked about how he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to check on those new believers. He said, why did he do that? He said, I sent him there. He said, I sent to know your faith. Lest, he said, the tempter tempted you and our labor be in vain. He wants to undermine believers' faith. What else is Satan doing today? He wants to corrupt sound doctrine. You know, 1 Timothy, Paul talks about in the last days that many are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Talked about that Wednesday night, didn't we? One of them is commanding to abstain from meats. We talked about that, didn't we, on Wednesday night. He wants to undermine sound doctrine and corrupt sound doctrine in Bible preaching and Bible teaching churches. Satan wants to destroy the believer. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roameth about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, do we have an enemy tonight? Yes. But I got great news. In your handout, it says, praise God, he has given us the spiritual provisions needed to stand against the attacks of Satan and his armies. We've got what we need. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we saw that. But now look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. You know what's neat about every single one of these things? Every single one of the things that we read here, there's a dual application there, and it fits Christ and the Word of God. Look at it. It says, have your loins girt about with truth. Well, Jesus said, thy word is truth. But he also said, I am the way, the truth. See, Jesus is the truth. The word is the truth. Jesus was the word incarnate, wasn't he? He was the living word. We got the written word. Aren't you glad for that tonight, huh? He says here, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, what was the Bible say? He did no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. It's here where we learn what righteousness is. And then he goes on through here. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the what? Wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's really neat. Aren't you glad God's given us an armor? Amen? Look, you learned this morning, you are, remember the three words? We are what? Complete. Say with me, we are complete in Christ. I'm hoping on Sunday mornings, as we compare angelic ministries in time past to how God's equipped us today, I hope you're learning on Sunday morning your sufficiency in Christ. The absolute sufficiency of your salvation, the absolute sufficiency of God's Word to truly prepare you unto all good works. And I hope you're learning how that God has graciously provided for us all that we need to be able to live victoriously on planet Earth. He has equipped you with everything you need by taking you, placing you in His Son, making you complete in Christ, and then giving you a book so that you can grow and learn about all that He has provided for you in Christ. You can grow in that. You can grow in that and understand that. The third thing tonight is that the angels are organized into an intricate system of rank, position, and authority. When we talk about why angels have to fight, well, they're in a system of rank, position, authority. Look at Ephesians 6:12. You're right there. Look at it again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against... Now look at this. Principalities... against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what that is right there? Those are designated positions of rank and authority. Now, did Satan think of that on his own? Did Satan think of taking the angels that are on his team and putting them in positions of rank and authority? Is he the one that thought that up? No, the Bible says in Colossians 1:16 that Jesus Christ created all things visible and invisible. When we went, as we've been going through the book of Colossians on Wednesday night, we spent a lot of time there looking at that. How that He created all things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Again, God took the angels and He placed them in positions of rank and authority there in the heavenly places to carry on God's business. So Satan imitates that pattern. And so he also has them well organized into positions of rank and authority. Michael is called the archangel for God. Now, the prefix arch suggests that he's the chief angel among the other angels. But he's also called one of the chief princes in Daniel 10. Gabriel appears to be God's messenger of mercy and promise. We read about him in Daniel 8 and 9 and Luke 1. There are some creatures called seraphim. They're in Isaiah 6. Now, they do have wings. We said angels aren't pictured as having wings, but the seraphim are six-winged creatures that hover above the throne of God, and they render unceasing praise and worship to God. The cherubim are in Ezekiel 10. They're always seen protecting God's glory and holiness around His throne. It's very clear as you read your Bible, God has established positions of rank and authority among the angelic host, similar to a political or a military organization. In a military, you know, you got the general, and you got colonels, and you got majors, and you got captains, and you go all the way down to privates. And there's a system there. Why? Because that's functional. That works. And there's responsibility and accountability that way as you go up. And God has organized the angelic host that way. Angels, my point is this. I don't know what you picture of angels, but angels are not, you know, running around or flying around crazily, you know, bumping into each other and doing somersaults, you know, and out there kind of wondering, you know, wondering what to do with their time, all right? No, our God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. And He's a God of order. He likes things decently and in order. And when God created the heavens, He created a structure, a governmental structure in which the heavens would function and operate. And then He put angels in those positions. Now, what's neat, and we're going to learn it as we go through this series, is that when we're resurrected, like Christ was made better than the angels in His resurrection, we're going to get a glorified body like Christ. We're made better than the angels. And that's why Paul said, one day we will judge angels. That is, we will give them their marching orders. We will fill those positions of rank and authority in heavenly places. And we will actually be giving angels their marching orders in the ages to come. And we'll do a whole lesson on that. We'll study that later. But here's my point. In your handout, it says angels have structured activity and direction. They have clearly defined positions and jobs to do. Angels are literally carrying on God's business on earth and in the heavenlies. In fact, the Bible even indicates that there are boundaries and territories and routes that angels follow as the heavenly army fights against Satan's army. Well, I said a lot in 35 minutes, didn't I? But we got through it. And I want you tonight to take away from this the principle that, folks, we are in a war. We're in a battle. Right, Brother Paul? We're in a battle. And you know what? Satan wants to destroy you, your testimony, your home, your influence over other people. Satan really does. Satan really is a foe. He is real. He does have angels that we would call devils, demons, unclean spirits, whatever you want to call them. He has an army. It's well organized. And they appear as angels of light. They work very deceptively. And as Christians, we need to be on our guard. That's why he said, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, you've got to be alert. And that's why we make a big deal around here about studying the Word and rightly dividing the Word of God, the Word of truth. Because you know what? Can you take a word of truth, not rightly divide it, and come up with a wrong answer? Absolutely. Happens every day. You take truth, but you don't rightly divide it, you don't put it where it's supposed to be, and you end up with false doctrine. I've told you over and over again, false religions don't create their false doctrine out of thin air, for the most part. You know where they get it from? Right there. They get it from the Bible. But they get it from the Bible wrongly divided. That's how they do it. That's how they sell it. That's how they package it and sell it. You take, look, if I want to propagate error, am I just going to have blatant error, or am I going to take some error and mix it in with some truth? You think that'd make it a little more palatable? Sure. And that's how it works. So we got an enemy. We need to be wise. We need to be prudent. We need to be in the Word. We need to be studying. We need to be praying. By the way, I meant to read it and I forgot. But there in Ephesians 6, after he lists the whole armor of God, you know what the very next verse says? Praying always. And I meant to hit on that and forgot. I got carried away with something else. But praying always. Can I just tell you something right now? And you've heard me, if all you do is study, but you're never praying, you know what? You just become a spiritual egghead. And the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. But without prayer, you don't have any charity. You don't have any grace to share God's truth with other people. And you've heard me say it over and over again. If there's a balance in your life between studying the Word and prayer, and then going out and putting into practice what you're learning and serving. And you can't be like Christ if you're not serving. But Christ prayed and Christ knew the Word. So there's a balance between these three. And if all you do is serve, and you're not praying, then you're out here doing it in the flesh. And you know what you're going to end up doing? Burning out. But so if all I'm doing is serving, and I'm not praying and getting that spiritual power we talked about from within, doing it through the Spirit, I burn out. If all I do is pray, but I'm not serving and I'm not really studying the Word, then I just get kind of real mystical and spooky about everything. You know? If I'm over here and all I do is read the Word, and I just want to study, then like I said, I just get to be this egghead that really isn't doing any good for anybody. I'm just got a head full of knowledge, but I'm not doing anything to edify anybody else. So it takes a balance, see? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.